Back with me again to John chapter 1, verse 35. The Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 35. I take the message of John the Baptist for my message, and the title of my message, Behold the Lamb of God. Read with me beginning at verse 35. The next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. May God the Holy Spirit enable me to behold him, worship him, and preach him to you, and enable you to behold him. I pray that he will give each of you the ability by his grace this hour to behold the Lamb of God and believe him, trust him as the Lamb of God slain for you. Now, in this passage, it is clearly set forth that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of his people by the sacrifice of himself. Christ is the Lamb. I stress that. I did not say he is a lamb, but the lamb. Our text says he is the Lamb of God, the only one. All other lambs mentioned in the scripture were altogether useless, except as they pointed to him who is the lamb. They had no other function. They had no other purpose except to point to him. Those who looked upon those lambs as being themselves of value, those who offered those lambs as being themselves sacrifices acceptable to God, were rejected of God and cast off by God. All other lambs mentioned in the scriptures were useful only as they pointed to Christ, the Lamb of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is that one who only could make atonement by his death. He is the only lamb by whose blood we have access unto the Father. The only lamb whose blood is sprinkled upon the mercy seat, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Jesus Christ is the only Lamb by whom sin is put away, atonement is made, justice is satisfied, and we are redeemed. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way. And John says, he is the Lamb. He's not a way, he's the only way. He's not a door, he's the only door. He's not a lamb, he's the only lamb by whom we have access unto the Father. And so the Apostle Peter speaks and says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Not only is Christ the Lamb, he is the Lamb of God. That is the Lamb, the only one, who is of God, who came from God, who is God, and who is accepted of God. He could not be our Savior were he not God himself. Now, I don't plan this morning to preach to you on the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, but I want you to understand the importance of it. I have no use whatsoever, either for the liberal religionist of our day or the cultic religionist of our day who deny the deity of Jesus Christ. We had a few here the other day, and I suggested that they leave rather personally. I have no use for them. Have no use for them. Don't have any time for them. And I recommend that you behave in the same manner toward them. Mr. Spurgeon was exactly correct when he wrote, to believe that Jesus is divine is essential to real Christianity. And one of the distinguishing subjects of faith which separates Christians from other men. There are many who pretend to admire Jesus Christ as a man, as a prophet, as a religious leader, who deny his deity. They deny that he is God Almighty, both liberals and cultists. That is, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, as well as the liberal theologians of our day, and many other various religious groups, utterly deny the eternal Godhead of Jesus Christ our Savior. And yet, they claim to be Christian. They claim and are very offended if they're treated as though they are not Christian. But I'm telling you, no one has a right to wear the name Christian who denies that Jesus Christ is Himself God Almighty. They do not honor His name by speaking His name and offering accolades to His name as a man. That man is who does not recognize and bow to the deity of Jesus Christ as his God is not a partaker of the righteousness and benefits of Christ's atonement and of his work. While we seek to be charitable and promote unity among God's saints, while we seek to be charitable and promote unity among those who believe the gospel, we must offer no confederacy with those who deny Jesus Christ's deity and his effectual atonement. To do so would be downright treason on our parts against him. You understand that? Those who deny that Jesus Christ is God, either publicly and openly or subtly with doctrine that denies his deity, are not to be received and embraced by us as though they were Christians. You can call them Mohammedans, you can call them Hindus, you can call them by anything you want to, but they are not Christian. They are not Christian, and we will not recognize them as such. Now today I want once more to proclaim the greatness of Jesus Christ and His glory as the Lamb of God, because I want you to understand that it is only as He is God that He is able to put away our sins. And only as He is the Lamb of God that He is able to offer sacrifice for our sins. Now I preach from this text in verse 29 where the same thing is said earlier. So many times I can't keep up with the number of sermons I preach from. But I want to give it one more shot. Maybe I'll do the same subject tonight. Maybe I can get said what I want to on this subject. But let me this morning show you three things concerning Christ as the Lamb of God. I'm going to approach it a little bit differently today, and yet the message will be essentially the same. First, I want you to understand and consider this fact. The Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God is the subject of Holy Scripture. Again, I emphasize the definite article, the. He's not just one of many subjects in Scripture, Bobby. He's not just the best subject in Scripture. He is not just the highest, noblest subject to Scripture. Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, is the subject of Holy Scripture. The theme of this book is redemption, atonement, and access to and acceptance with God by a sacrificial lamb. And that lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is referred to as the Lamb of God. I can't even take time to count up how many times he's referred to in that manner through the Scriptures. But in the book of Revelation alone, just in that one book, he's referred to as the Lamb of God 27 times. Just one book. That's the message of the book. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God Almighty. This blessed book is all about that blessed Lamb who took away our sins. I want you to turn back a couple of pages to Luke 24 one more time. Our Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, is walking on the road to Emmaus with two of his disciples. And he began to minister to them. And beginning in verse 27, he says, or the Scripture says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Now, where does Moses begin? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Or in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Where do the prophets end? The last verse of Malachi. Beginning in Moses and in all the prophets. That is all the way through the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ expounded unto them in all the Scriptures. Do you see that? Do you see the emphasis? In all the Scriptures. He says, now fellas, the whole volume of inspiration and all they had was from Genesis 1 through Malachi 4. That's all they had. He said, in all the Scriptures, I'm telling you about things concerning myself. Myself. This book is all about that one whom you call the Christ. This book is all about Him who is the Lamb who was to come and the Lamb who now has come. Look in verse 44. And He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, first five books of the Bible, and in the prophets, that is, in all the historical narratives and in all the prophetic passages, and in the Psalms, that is, in all the poetic books concerning me. Now, Ron, that takes up the whole volume. That's the whole volume. That's how the Jews divided the Scriptures. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms. So our Lord is saying, now I'm telling you, that these are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, concerning me. Then He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Oh, Spirit of God, open our understandings and let us see that this book is about the Lamb. Now, I'm telling you, nobody knows anything about this book. No preacher knows anything about this book. I don't care if they can memorize it and quote it from front to back and quote it from back to front. I'm telling you that nobody understands or knows anything about this book until they understand that this book is all about Him. It's all about Him. It is not a book of history. It is not a book of morality. It is not a book of science. It's not a book of politics. It's a book about Him who is the Lamb of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was set forth in the Scriptures in type and shadows under the law. And He is the antitype of whom all the Old Testament types were just types. He is the one of whom they all speak. He is the one who fulfills them all. And as you read through and study the Old Testament Scriptures, you see that our Lord is set forth not just in promise, not just in prophecy, but in picture. So that we look at the pictures and we see Him. I learned from my wife. She's a good teacher of toddlers and kindergarten age kids, that if you want to teach children, use pictures. Use pictures. And I found out that if you want to teach grown-up children, use pictures. try to draw pictures before them. And during the days of the church's infancy, that is, during the days of the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus gave us the gospel in word, in precept, and He gave us the gospel in promise and prophecy, and He gave us the gospel in picture. And all of the pictures point to Jesus Christ the Lamb. He is the antitype. Now those pictures, those Old Testament types, could be divided up into three categories. Personal types, providential types, and instituted types. All the personal types typify the Lord Jesus Christ. He is described in the Old Testament Scriptures as a priest, like Melchizedek. You remember Melchizedek? He came to Abraham and brought bread and wine after the slaughter of the kings, and Abraham offered tithes to Melchizedek because he came, that one who represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle says in Hebrews that Jesus Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, because He has neither beginning of days nor end of years. That is, He is that one who is an eternal priest. The Lord Jesus is a type, or was typified by Aaron, the great high priest in Israel. That one ordained and chosen of God to come once a year into the Holy of Holies, wearing the names of the children of Israel representatively upon him, wearing the emblem of holiness to the Lord, doing business continually before God. But once a year, he was ordained of God to come and bring blood. Blood by which atonement was ceremonially and typically made for the children of God. The Lord Jesus is that one Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy chapter 8, I believe it is, where Moses said that God will give you a prophet like me. So that as Moses was the prophet of God in his day, as he was the man by whom God spoke to men, as he was the prophet who brought deliverance, so Jesus Christ came, who is indeed the man by whom God spoke, and the man by whom redemption is accomplished. And Jesus Christ is described in the scriptures as being a king like David. A king sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up. A king with absolute dominion, absolute power to do what he will in order to save his own. And a king like David's great son Solomon, who exercises total sovereignty in perfect wisdom. But then there were providential types in the Old Testament that foreshadowed our Lord Jesus Christ as well. When you read the Old Testament scriptures, try to understand as you read along and you see events recorded in the history of God's saints in the Old Testament. Understand that those events didn't just happen. If you want to understand history, understand why it's spelled the way it is. History, Merle, is His story. It's God's story. History is but the story of God's wonders. History is just the story of what God has done in days gone by. And as you read Old Testament history, understand that the history of the Old Testament is His story of redemption portrayed in days gone by. Understand that? So that everything that happened in the Old Testament came to pass by the decree and the hand of God to typify the Lord Jesus Christ and our redemption by Him. Let me see if I can give you just a few reminders. You remember that when Adam and Eve were about to be expelled from the garden and God had pronounced a curse upon them, do you remember whose blood was the first blood to be shed in the world? Do you remember the first blood to be spilt upon the ground, the first blood to be soaked up by the cursed earth? It was the blood of an innocent victim. The Lord God Himself took an innocent lamb, I presume a lamb, though we were not told that. He was an innocent victim anyway. And He took the skins of that lamb after it had been slain and clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of that innocent victim. Will you hear me? That's Christ our Redeemer. God killed His Son and has clothed us with His righteousness. The Lord sent Noah to build an ark. And He said to Noah, enter into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And the Lord shut them in. And the judgment of God fell upon the earth. The rains descended and the floods came. And God Almighty destroyed all that lived upon the earth. He caused His judgment to pass upon every living thing in the universe because of sin. But what about Noah and his family? They too passed through the judgment of God. They too suffered all the terror of the wrath of God, but they were not in the least affected by it. Not in the least. They were in the ark. And that ark is Christ. We suffer all the wrath and judgment of God in Christ, the ark of salvation, who Himself bore the full brunt of God's vengeance. But we go safely through Him into everlasting glory, and we are never affected by the judgment that He endured and satisfied. Our Lord Jesus is typified by the crossing of Israel, crossing the Red Sea, coming out of Egypt, as we have seen recently. The smitten rock, that rock smitten by the command of God, out of whom flowed rivers of living water to refresh and nourish and save the children of Israel, pictures Christ our rock, who is smitten of God, from whom flows the rivers of the water of life, everlasting unto our souls. Moses was commanded of God when Israel had sinned against him to make a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, lift it up. And our Lord said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We call them the three Hebrew children. But they weren't little boys and girls. Those fellows were three grown men who happened to be children of Abraham. They were cast into the fiery furnace. And when they looked into the furnace the next day to see what had happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they saw a fourth man. Nebuchadnezzar saw a fourth man in the furnace. And he said he liked the Son of God. Now I had no idea that Nebuchadnezzar had any idea what he was saying. But God knew what he was saying. And God put the words in his mouth. And that fourth man is Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Daniel, cast into the lion's den because of justice. Because the law of the Medes and Persians says he must be cast into the lion's den. It cannot be changed. And yet Daniel coming out of the lion's den. Oh, what a picture of Christ he is. So all the providential types in the Old Testament portray Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the antitype of them all. And the Lord Jesus was foreshadowed by all the instituted types as well. You read in the scriptures about God setting up the tabernacle. That's Christ's body. That's what scripture says. You read about the furnishings in the tabernacle. The altar. The showbread. The table of showbread. The rent veil. The veil that was later to be rent by our Lord. That veil separating the Holy of Holies from the outer sanctuary. That veil that hid the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. That's key is the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything speaks of him. We read in the scriptures of those commandments that God gave. Those 10 commandments given by God. And I'm going to say concerning these instituted types, and particularly with regard to what has been termed by men the 10 commandments, or the law, and all the ceremonial law. What I said a little bit ago concerning all the lands of the Old Testament. These things are designed and intended by God to point to and typify and show us the necessity of Christ, the Lamb of God. And apart from him, they are totally useless. Now some folks will choke to death on that. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Apart from him, the types and the ceremonies and the commandments given under the law are altogether useless. The 10 commandments were not given by God to be a code of moral conduct. They're infinitely more than that. They're given by God to show us our need of a lamb, our need of a substitute to expose our sin and bring us to Jesus Christ. The Sabbath days in the Old Testament were given not so that men and women could be brought into bondage to live a morbid, fearful life, scared to death they'd be stoned by religious fools if they went too far on the Sabbath day. That was not the intent. That was not the intent. The Sabbath day was given as a recognition of the only way of rest there is for a guilty sinner, and that's faith in Jesus Christ. And why were men stoned for breaking the Sabbath? Because to break the Sabbath was to deny the necessity of Jesus Christ and resting in him. To break the Sabbath was to say that Jesus Christ is useless. Why would a man be stoned to death if he were to bring a hog and offer his blood upon the mercy seat? Because to do so is to say that the blood offered there is useless and signifies nothing. The year of Jubilee was set down by God. Once every 7 years, any man brought into bondage, any man sold into slavery, any man in Israel who had by some misfortune come into dire circumstances and had been made a slave, every 7 years he was to be set free. The gospel proclaims Jubilee. Freedom! Freedom for sinners in Jesus Christ for all who have been brought into bondage. Looking to him, they find freedom. But if a man loved his master and determined that he would not go free, determined that he would stay with his master forever, determined that staying with his master, he could have his wife and his children and his master's house as well, then that man would say to his master, I will not go out free. I will be your slave forever. And the master would take him in publicly, bore his ear through with an awl. He would pierce his ear, put a big hole in his ear, and identify himself as that man's slave forever. And that too is Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, My Father has opened mine ear. I turn not away back my back from the smiters, but I set my face like a flint, and I will obey him. How come? Because I love my master. I love my Father, and I love my bride, and I love my children. You understand that? All of it pictures Christ. The daily sacrifices they offered every morning, offered every evening. The sacrifices of purification offered whenever one was defiled, either by touching something unclean or becoming unclean himself. All the sacrifices pictured the Lord Jesus. But the most imminent, the most prominent, the most instructive, the most dominant picture of Christ in all the Old Testament was the Paschal Lamb. That one who was instituted and established by God back in Exodus chapter 12 to be a representative of Christ, our Passover, who is sacrificed for us. That's what the book says, brother. In 1 Corinthians 4 or 5 verse 7, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So that's the clear picture of the Paschal Lamb established back in Exodus chapter 12. And then when the Lord God established His law and gave further instructions concerning the observance of the Day of Atonement. You read Numbers chapter 16, or Leviticus chapter 16 rather, and see how that God gives clear, distinct instruction as to how that lamb is to be taken, how he's to be selected, how sin is to be laid upon that hand, that lamb, by the imputation of the laying on the hands of the priest on its head. How the lamb is to be slain, slaughtered by the hands of a man appointed of God. And how that his blood is to be carried into the holy place once a year. Once a year. Oh, the solemnity of that day. I think we've got no idea what solemnity was involved in worship on those days. Those men came. Those women came and they watched quietly, with reverence, with awe. Fellas, we come here today to do business with God Almighty. We come here today to do business with God Almighty. And we can't do it except the way He prescribes. We can't do it except the way He said do it. If we say the wrong thing, if we do the wrong thing, if we bring the wrong thing, if we act the wrong way, He'll kill us. He'll kill us. They didn't come in there hooping and hollering and jumping pews. They came in with solemnity. They came in with some knowledge of who they're doing business with, praying that God would accept them. And they wait as that high priest goes in and takes care of business in the Holy of Holies. And when that high priest comes out, he lifts his hands and says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." And then they might shout hallelujah, but I suspect they'd say, "Oh, bless God. He's accepted the Lamb. He won't destroy us this year. He won't destroy us now. There's still hope. There's still hope, for there's one yet to come, that Lamb represented by that great high priest." Now the Scriptures universally declare that Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, is the Lamb of God. We have been redeemed from our sins by the glory, but glorious, bloody, but beautiful sacrifice of the Son of God as a lamb slaughtered in our place. You know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The Son of God was foreordained and slain in the purpose of God before the foundation of the world as the Lamb of God for us. And He was manifested and revealed to us in the fullness of time to put away our sins. And throughout the Scriptures, He's prefigured as a Lamb. Now we can't take time to look at them, but let me give them to you. Just a few other places where our Lord spoken of as a Lamb. In Genesis 4, the lamb is typified. Abel brought a sacrifice from the flocks, and God received him. Will you hear me? Abel understood, because his daddy Adam, I suspect, told him. Abel understood, I know, because some way, by divine revelation, he got the message. Abel understood, now you can't come to God without a blood sacrifice of an innocent lamb. You can't come to God any other way. And so Abel, bringing that lamb, said, God, I offer what you demand, an innocent victim, a holy victim, one who is a lamb, who portrays that one whom you promised would come, seed of my mama, and one of these days he's coming to redeem me. He shows us how that Jesus Christ must of necessity assume our nature and become one of us that he might shed his blood for us. In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham and Isaac are going up to Mount Moriah because God demanded of Abraham, give me your son. Give me your son. I want to see if you believe me. I want to see if you really believe me. Take your son Isaac and sacrifice him on a mountain that I'll tell you about. Now, I'll be honest with you. You talk about a trial of faith. I can picture Abraham. I can almost picture him. But Bill, if God came and spoke to you directly, if the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to you directly and said, sacrifice your son, I can almost picture a man in the passion of the moment doing what God demanded. I cannot for the life of me fathom that kind of faith that would sit for 3 days and think about it. And that's what God said. He said, Abraham, don't do it today. And don't do it tomorrow. But 3 days now. After you thought about this thing for 3 days. And Isaac's carrying the fire in the wood. He said, Father, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Because he knew we cannot worship God without a lamb. And in these words, we see the lamb promised. The scripture says, Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. He was typified in Abel's sacrifice. He's prophesying here. God did provide a lamb that day for Isaac. But God provided himself a lamb for us in Jesus Christ when he died in our stead. Then in Isaiah chapter 53, the lamb is personified by Isaiah's description of him as a man. He says, this one who is the lamb must come and he will assume human flesh. He will be the servant of Jehovah. He will obey Jehovah and Jehovah will set him at last upon his throne. In John 1:29, John was out doing his business. He was preaching and baptizing those who believed. And the Lord Jesus came walking over to him. And John said, boys, this is him. I've been telling you, this is the one coming. There he is. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And John's disciples heard his message and followed the Lord Jesus. Having identified the Lamb, then the Apostle John describes in chapter 19 how that the Lamb was crucified for us as our sacrifice. They led him up to Calvary, and there they crucified him. But the Lord Jesus didn't die as a helpless victim of circumstances. Oh no, this Lamb was crucified by his own will, according to his own purpose. And when he had finished everything the Father had given him to do as the Lamb of sacrifice, the Lord Jesus cried, it is finished. And he accomplished death. He's the only man ever to accomplish death. The only one. I get to thinking a little bit about old age, you know. And I've about decided it ain't what's cracked up to be. Kind of like retiring and doing nothing. You know, and yet at the same time, I recognize we're responsible to exercise reasonable care of our health and take care of ourselves best we can. But should a man be given to the insanity of committing suicide, he doesn't accomplish anything. He doesn't accomplish anything. The Lord Jesus Christ accomplished death. That's what Luke tells us. When Moses and Elijah appeared on the mount with him, they talked to him about the death he would accomplish at Jerusalem. How did he accomplish death? He accomplished death by breathing out his life. Just breathed it out. And in the accomplishment of his death, he accomplished our redemption. And then in Revelation chapter 5, we see John describing the Lord Jesus as the Lamb glorified. Oh, in heaven's glory, Jesus Christ is worshipped in his sacrificial character as the Lamb of God, who has effectually put away the sins of his people, redeeming them out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, who has by his sacrifice made us accepted to God as kings and priests unto God forever and forever. Now, secondly, let me briefly show you, and I want you to see and give thought to this, serious thought, that the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God is the gospel preacher's message. I cannot stress this sufficiently. I did not say that Christ as the Lamb of God ought to be the gospel preacher's message. I said if a man is God's servant, if he is God's messenger, if he is a man sent of God, if he is a man who is indeed a gospel preacher, Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God is his message. John the Baptist was the first gospel preacher. He gives us the example. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Next time you hear him preach, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So, well, he rebuked sin. God's servants do. Well, John was bold to identify the sin that Herod himself committed. God's servants are. Well, John the Baptist called for sinners to repentance. God's servants do. John the Baptist preached baptism. God's servants do. But God's servants preach all of those things as they declare, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Those issues simply come along with the message. Please understand that. They just come along with the message. The Apostle Peter, who was the chief spokesman in the early church, said in his day, as he preached to the Jews, constantly he described to them how that we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And he preached Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and his resurrection. As a matter of fact, in the early church, if you read through the book of Acts, if deacons preached, they preached Christ the Lamb. If anybody went around witnessing, they went everywhere preaching Jesus and the resurrection. The Apostle Paul, who was the chief spokesman to the Gentiles, the first gospel preacher to the Gentiles, followed the pattern of these men all the way back to John the Baptist and said, "I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And that's the business of God's servants today. A gospel preacher is a man with one purpose, one business, one object in his life. His only business is to cry, "Behold the Lamb of God." John was born, ordained, born, and sent of God into this world that he might be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Behold the Lamb of God." And every man who is called of God and sent of God to preach the gospel was ordained from eternity, born in time, and sent forth at the hour of God's appointment with his message, clearly crying out in his soul, "Behold the Lamb of God." Whatever else he may do, this is his business and his work. And those who turn aside from this message, those who do not incessantly declare Christ as the Lamb of God to eternity-bound sinners, make a mockery of the ministry and of the poor souls who are so disfortunate as to hear them. Like John, we must denounce the religion of the Pharisees. We must expose and identify sin. We must call men and women to repentance in Jesus Christ. But our message is, "Behold the Lamb of God." The preacher who fails to point sinners to Christ as the Lamb of God is a traitor to the souls of his hearers. And he will in the last day have his portion with the damned. I've been looking that over now and weighing that statement heavily, heavily for a long time. And I want you to hear it. I want you to understand it. I was thinking just a little bit before I started to preach. I've seen Lindsay a few times over the years when his son and daughter sitting before him, and you have a heavy, heavy, heavy burden because you want those two kids to know the Son of God and try to preach to them. I carry that burden 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I'm here to preach to eternity bound men and women. And some of you may meet God before I get my next breath out. And if I stand here in God's name and dilly-dally with your souls, I'll meet you in hell. And you will mock me forever for mocking you now. Where on earth do you get that? Ezekiel chapter 33. God said, their blood will I require at your hand. That's what he said. The apostle Paul said, necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. That simply means that there is no doom so terrible as that which awaits the man who claims to be God's servant but does not faithfully preach the gospel to his hearers. Sermons that do not point sinners to Christ, sermons that are not full of Christ, will be hard to answer for in the day of judgment. Larry, Ron, Lindsay, you men, when you stand here to preach or anywhere else to preach, make this the center. Make this the message constantly. Constantly. So I don't know how to go back doing that all the time. Say the same thing over and over again rather than not say it. Declare to me and behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. It is cruel, cruel beyond description for a preacher to amuse eternity-bound sinners with trifles of religious speculation, theological niceties, denominational dogmas, prophetic mysteries, and all the other nonsense about which men spin their little webs of fine sermons. It is utterly abhorrent. Utterly abhorrent. If the Lamb of God is not preached, that man who pretends to be preaching is doing nothing but playing with men's souls. Sermons without Christ are damning to the preacher and damning to the hearer. If I am God's servant, I must, God helping me, like John, I will have nothing to do when I open my mouth to preach except preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I make you that promise. I don't care whether you hear me Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night. I don't care whether you hear me teaching a Sunday school class. I don't care whether you hear me standing on the street corner talking to two or three people. This is the message. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Behold the Lamb of God. And John shows us by example that gospel preachers are men whose eyes are fixed on Christ the Lamb. John, in our text, we read, looking upon Jesus as He walked, saith, behold the Lamb of God. I try to get a picture. The Lord Jesus was walking by, and John just quit what he was doing and looked at him. Behold, Peter, Andrew, behold, there he is. Behold the Lamb of God.
Behold the Lamb of God. Do you see that? He looks at, he said, there he is. Behold him. Behold him.
That man sees Christ best who looks upon Christ always. And that man preaches Christ best who sees him best. John knew what he was sent to do. God sent me to prepare the way and tell sinners, behold the Lamb. And John kept his mind and his heart, his attention, his life focused. Focused on that Lamb. Focused on him. And John just looked at him. And therefore his words were pointed and powerful when he said, behold the Lamb of God. Everybody around him knew exactly what he was talking about. Everybody around him knew. You ever seen a fellow looking up in the sky on crowded streets? If you were to walk out on a crowded street and just stand and look up in the sky, some folks might think he's crazy. But before long, you'd have some folks standing around looking up the sky. I wonder what he's looking at. What's got his attention? Just quiet. Look. If you look. If you look, folks gather around. Some folks go by and laugh and look at those phones over there looking up the sky. But there's somebody paying attention. And one of the surest ways to get attention, just to look up. Just look up. And I'm telling you, the surest way for preachers to have any efficacy at all in preaching is to have their minds and their hearts and their attention and their lives fixed on Christ the Lamb. John gives us another example about looking at him. In verse 29, the Lord Jesus is specifically said to be coming to Jesus, or coming to John. He's walking to John. You see that? He's coming to John, manifestly, openly coming to him. And John's got his eyes on him and says, behold the Lamb. But in verse 36, Merle is walking by. He wasn't coming to John. He was walking by. And when he was walking by, John still had his eyes on him. He said, behold the Lamb. His message didn't change. When the Lord was manifestly with him, and when the Lord appeared to be manifestly passing him by, John still stood in the gap and said, behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. John exemplifies for us that Christ as the Lamb of God is the gospel preacher's only message. If he's the message of Scripture, if he's the object of faith, what else are we to preach? It's so horrid. I hear preaching. I listen to tapes. I get them, listen to them. Fellas send me tapes. And I hear preaching. And most of the time what passes for preaching is nothing but a lecture on religious morality. Most of the time what passes for preaching is nothing but a lecture on religious doctrine. Most of the time what passes for preaching. I feel like Mary at the tomb, I want to say they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they laid him. There's no Christ in it. Oh, God, help us understand that Jesus Christ is the message of Holy Scripture and the message of God's servants. Folks say to me, well, simple gospel preaching ought to be preached to the lost, but saints need to be led into deeper things. I'll tell you what you do. I'll give you a challenge. I know some of you fellows are students. I'll give you a challenge. You find me something deeper than this. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The only reason you don't consider that to be so infinitely beyond the grasp of your puny brain is because you don't understand anything about it. That's exactly right. That's the most mysterious, profound thing in the universe. Well, we need We need some inspiration for our lives. Oh, if you ever behold him. I mean, if you ever behold him. That'll take care of inspiration. We need some direction. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. I know that I'm looked upon by some as a simpleton. That's all right. I know what God sent me to do. He sent me here, Benjamin, to do one thing. To do one thing. To hold up Christ crucified, like Moses held up that brazen serpent on a pole. And I'm good for nothing else. I'm good for nothing else. But God help me, man. I can hold a pole. I can hold a pole. And that's why I plan to do till I die. I plan to hold this pole and say, behold the Lamb of God. If this man, John the Baptist, in verse 29, the day before, he's preaching to a huge crowd of lost folks, unregenerate, unbelieving men and women, a huge crowd of them. And he said, behold the Lamb of God. Down here in our text this morning, he's preaching to two disciples. Just two. He just got two fellows come to him and preach that day. Just two. And they were already believers. And his message was exactly the same. He said, behold the Lamb of God. Exactly the same. No variation at all. None at all. One last thing. I'll quit. Lord help me. I'll pick this up tonight maybe. I want you to consider the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God is the gospel's revelation. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now this must be understood. Sin could not be put away without satisfaction. God Almighty in His infinite wisdom found a way for us to escape His wrath. But that way does not violate His justice. The Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God has borne every stroke of justice that God's elect should have borne when He died as the Lamb of God in our place. Now this is what the gospel reveals, proclaims, and teaches. Jesus Christ is the Lamb. All the other lambs were useless except as they pointed to Him. Didn't matter how many animals they sacrificed in Israel, thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of lambs and rams were sacrificed. Can you imagine how many? Those Jews, every day, for 2,000 years nearly, sacrificed blood sacrifices every day, morning and evening. Once a year, they offered a sacrifice in the Holy of Holies. Floods of blood. Never took away one sin. Not one. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. If they could just satisfy your conscience, you'd say, well, I've got no need to sacrifice anymore. But they could never do it. They could never do it. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Got to come back next year, fellas. Offer another sacrifice because the Lamb hasn't come yet. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, oh, do you see it? Since it was not possible for sin to be put away otherwise, wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O my God. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. One time. One time. Christ is the Lamb that God appointed. He said, this is the one that will make sacrifice for sin. In his wise counsels, you were talking about earlier, Lindsay, he appointed this Lamb. He said, I'll have him. Christ alone is the Lamb that God provided. He is the one who comes out of the Father, who was with the Father and is with the Father from everlasting to everlasting, because this Lamb is himself God Almighty. Jesus Christ is the Lamb that God himself sacrificed. The only one that God himself sacrificed. Jesus Christ alone is the Lamb that God accepted. Never, never, never before did the Lord God smell a sacrifice and say, that's enough. You've been trying to bring God your resolutions. It's the reason your conscience still torments you. You've been trying to bring God your religion. It's the reason your conscience still torments you. You've been trying to bring God your good works. It's the reason your conscience still torments you. Bring in the Lamb. Bring in the Lamb. And God Almighty smells that sacrifice and calls it a sweet smelling savor. Says, that's enough. And he says it, boy, in your conscience. So the conscience now is purged of guilt and sin. For God said, the Lamb's enough. That's enough. Jesus Christ is the Lamb whom God has set forth. We are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now what I preach to you this day is substitution and satisfaction by the blood of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. It's the gospel. Be thankful you've heard it. One more time. Either believe it, I'll be prepared. I will meet you at the judgment seat. And I will bear witness before God and the world and to the damning of your soul. I told you. I told you the truth. And God says, your blood heal not require my hand. I've told you the truth. There is forgiveness with God because Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God. Now I bid you, come to God. Sinners may now approach God. Bob Ponson, we can come to God. You and me, we can come to God without trembling. Without terror of God rejecting us and crushing us down into hell. We can come to God because He bids us come by faith in the Lamb. You who are without Christ, this is what I call you to do. As you have read in the Scriptures, as you've heard us explain to you time and again, in the Old Testament, that high priest would lay his hands on the head of that lamb that was about to be slaughtered. And when he laid his hands on the head of that lamb, what he was doing is he He was taking the sins of himself and of all the people and laying them right there. By an act of ceremonial imputation, Rex, he took the sins of Israel and put them on that lamb, and then it killed him. Will you listen? God Almighty took the sins of his people and put them on his son and killed him in our stead to satisfy his justice. Now I bid you, oh I bid you, this is what I'm doing, this is what I'm doing right now, right there. I lay my sins where God laid them 2,000 years ago on him who is the Lamb of God. And I hear God speak, thy sins are forgiven thee. Behold the Lamb of God. Amen. Then you come listen to him, please.